once again, thrice welcome to our convention, and we hope you will receive a blessing. Now, before we have Brother Langford step up here and give us his service, I'd like to remind you all that there is a wires up here leading to the microphone. All speakers, never come by, please watch your step. I've asked Brother Langford, in case I told him he had a glass of water up here, in case any speaker would like to change from the water to coffee, we're glad to put a cup of coffee up here too for any speaker who wishes. Please know he's satisfied with the water. At the same time, I made a boo-boo. I said, how is that home in your hometown in Los Angeles? I'm not from Los Angeles. I'm from Sacramento. He said, I'm not in the movie capital yet, but I'm working on it. So, Langford, you have the floor. Sydney. Dear friends, it's indeed a privilege, pleasure, for Mr. Langford and I to be with you once again here for your New York convention, fellowshipping with the brethren in this area. We bring you some individual greetings and love from brethren in the Sacramento class, who you are especially acquainted with because they were a part of the New York class at one time. Brother Paul Check is brother and sister Tom and Tammy Kinsley, and brother and sister Terry and Colleen Meyer, Phyllis Youngblood, and James and Valerie Yike. They all send their special love to you here. And Don and Amy Draper, thank you. Of course, the brethren in the Sacramento class, all of your brethren there, send you their Christian love and greetings. And we're so happy to give that to you. I'm sure that the past several months in particular, we've all paid special attention to the activities in the Mideast. Energy seems to be at the root of most of the world's problems today, energy in one form or another. In this case, it's oil. But most of the authorities today tell us that if the problems that seem to be confronting the world grow and really come to a fruition, that energy is going to be the thing that precipitates it. And can't we, in our own minds, just imagine, can't we realize, for example, electrical energy? What would happen in this country, or worldwide for that matter, if suddenly it were to be shut off, be eliminated? Utter chaos. However, we know that there's an energy that is available that is really controlling the universe that is so much greater than this energy that we as humans use in this civilization of ours today. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We have defined this Holy Spirit as being the holy power and influence of God. And it's a very appropriate definition. In the in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have some scriptures that we're all very familiar with. In verses 4 through 6, we read this. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now, the Apostle Paul here is speaking particularly about the Holy Spirit operating in us as his people, I think. But we realize that the Holy Spirit of God is the very thing that, the very power that God used the beginning of creation, and it is the power, the energy that he is using to complete his divine plan of the ages. The scriptures abound in the words of God, which are brought to us through his holy prophets, through his apostles, where he brings out various features of his divine plan. And we can depend upon the Word of God, can't we? We're reminded particularly in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 11, which I know we're all familiar with, where the prophet tells us, speaking for Jehovah, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." There is a "thus saith the Lord," and he is assuring us that what he has spoken through his prophets, through the apostles and his mouthpieces, that what he has said is true, and it will surely be fulfilled. How is God going to accomplish all these things? How is he going to use his power? How is he going to use his energy to perform all these marvelous acts, to overrule all the evil that's in the world, and to bring this earth and everything in it back to perfection as he has designed it? He's going to use his holy power and his influence. We don't know how he's going to accomplish these things, but we know that it is going to come to pass. It's difficult for us to comprehend with our finite minds, even though we have spirit-begotten minds. We can't really comprehend these acts which he's going to perform, the mighty power which is required, and the miraculous ways in which his influence is going to be exerted on his creation in order to bring these things to pass. But just in a small way, we as humans have been confronted, and we've seen exhibitions of various, really we might call them cataclysmic features or events in nature. And most of these are really would be illustrations of nature out of control, as it were, now. But it does bring to our mind in some measure what great power does exist, and God's power is just so far beyond even these illustrations that we're going to touch upon momentarily that we still can't comprehend. But it does help to bring it into perspective somewhat. We're somewhat familiar with nuclear energy and the great power that exists there. We know that one of the main point that brought World War II to a close was the nuclear bomb in Hiroshima. And then there have been some tremendous earthquakes around the world. And these, recently, the greatest was in 1976 in China. And there, that earthquake was so tremendous that there were 800,000 people that died in it. What tremendous power was exerted there in that event. Perhaps some of us are familiar with tornadoes and the terrible damage that they can inflict, the power that is inherent in those storms. And then, closely related to that, of course, are cyclones. In 1970 in Bangladesh, and I think most of us probably can remember this, in 1970 in Bangladesh in a cyclone, there were 300,000 that died. There have been hurricanes and storms and floods. I think one of the greatest events in the world, on the earth, particularly in our time, this was in 1931 in China, there were 3,700,000 that died in one flood. That's a lot of people. 3,700,000 in one storm, in one flood. But these points, they just, in a small way, they illustrate something of what a tremendous power is available. But God is going to exercise His power, and it's going to be for good, isn't it? We're familiar with the power that He used in creation. We don't know a lot about creation, of course. The scriptures are rather brief concerning that act of God, but we know that it did take great power. We're told about how the heavens and the earth were in the beginning, but God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, brooded over the waters, and they brought forth life. God's Holy Spirit, the influence of His Spirit, in some miraculous way, brought forth life. And then over the balance of the creative days, His Spirit, His influence, prepared the earth for the creation of man. At the end of those days, man was created. And here again, His Holy Spirit was the power, it was the influence that God used. We turn to the 8th Psalm, and in the 8th Psalm we have a beautiful description there. And we're going to start with the 3rd verse and read several verses. These are beautiful words. David writes, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Or really, it really has the thought of placed in charge. And we know that man was placed in charge. He was to have dominion over the earth, all that's in the earth. It says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Perfect man is to have dominion. That's to be at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, isn't it? In the 19th Psalm, The psalmist brings us some beautiful words in relation to the universe, the distances here and the figures, the astronomical figures, they really boggle our mind. And the order is something that we don't understand. They're all governed by God's physical laws of the universe. But in the 19th Psalm, the first three verses, we read this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That last verse, it really doesn't tell us exactly what is meant. We notice we have a word supplied there, but the marginal rendering would read that there is no speech nor language, and without these, their voice is heard. In other words, the glory of God in the heavens don't speak literally. They don't speak so that we can hear with our ear, but without their voice, we still see something of the great glory of God, don't we? We see the majesty of God exhibited in his heavenly creation, in that the size and the order and the magnitude and the beauty. These tell us something about God's glorious character. Then we think about the power of God as it has been manifested toward man. Particularly, we think at the moment in connection with the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul records for us a prayer that, once again, these are familiar words. We're going to read from verse 17 in this. Paul's prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, and this is a prayer for you and me, as well as for those back there, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, or for the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In the 19th and 20th verses, there are two words we'd just like to call to your attention. In the 19th verse, the word working, according to the working of his mighty power. This word working really makes reference to the Holy Spirit of God, the influence of God, the influence of God which is manifest in his mighty power, and then which he wrought in Christ. This is the same word. This is where he used his influence to raise our Lord from the dead. And it was through the holy power and influence of God that that mighty work was accomplished, through the exceeding greatness of his power. And then we know that when Jesus departed, when he ascended to the Father, just before he ascended to the Father, he made a promise to his disciples
In the 14th chapter of John, we're going to read that, verse 16. Jesus said there that I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He promises here that he's going to send another comforter. In verse 26, he tells us who that comforter is, what that comforter is. He says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. You and I, brethren, have the privilege of the exercise of this Holy Spirit in our lives now, as the Lord's people who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, just how does God's mighty power become effective to us? There are many ways, of course. We're going to touch upon just several of them. One of them is through love, of course. We know that God is love. Unless we really know the character of God and what he has done for us in the world and what he is yet to do, it really doesn't mean much just to say God is love. But we're going to touch upon just one verse that really spells it out, and we're going to read that from Galatians, the 5th chapter, and this is the 6th verse, the verse that we all know very well. He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And of course, you and I have been given this Holy Spirit that reveals to us the character of God, which is really spelled out by the divine plan of the ages, isn't it? And we have faith that his plan will come to fruition. It's going to be fulfilled, isn't it? But that scripture that tells us about the love of God, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him is going to have everlasting life, isn't he? So the love of God is spelled out here. So we see that God's holy power and influence comes to us because of that fact. And then James 5:16 tells us that it's through prayer. And the apostle in 1 Thessalonians, this is 2:13, he tells us that it's through belief in the Word of God. And here again, it's synonymous really with saying that we believe what God has written concerning his plan, those precious promises concerning his people now. And we have promises for the world of mankind, and really that's the fruition of it all, isn't it? That's what it's all about. The blessing of all the families of the earth. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, where we're going to just sort of skip through this in a paraphrase. 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, starting with the 3rd verse, but I like this because it's really a faith builder. And if we believe it, and I know that we all do, it really does give us strength. He says here that blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, he says that he's speaking of our trials here. And why does he do this? Well, of course, one of the main points that he has in mind in giving us this comfort is that so we, in turn, can comfort others who likewise have trials. And you know, we've often said that if we experience these trials and difficulties, we can be sympathetic priests on the other side of the veil. And we can help mankind up that highway of holiness there, because we have experienced these things, and we experience the same thing that mankind does, don't we? We just look at it differently. We learn by it. They're for our edification. They develop the new creature. But we can give sympathy, and we can give consolation to others who are having trials as we are. And experience has proved this to us. And as we share these sufferings of Christ, which are developing our characters if we're being rightly exercised, so as we share these sufferings, it helps us to be better able to give comfort and to give encouragement to our brethren and those with whom we are walking in this narrow way. So if we experience trials and troubles and difficulties, we're going to be able to pass along help and comfort to those with whom we walk. We can help others to endure these trials patiently, because they have the same sort of trials and difficulties that we have ourselves and that we have endured. So I like that thought, because that's a part of our responsibility, is to help our brethren along the way, isn't it? Because we want each one of our brethren to be in that 144,000 with us, to help one another make our calling an election sure. Then we find God's power that is manifest and effective in our ministry. And that's important, because our commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God, which strengthens us, and it gives us the clarity of that gospel message, and it helps us, gives us courage and strength. Paul and Peter were both very active in that ministry. In the second chapter of Galatians, we find these words, and this is in the 8th verse. Says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now here again we find that same thought. For he that wrought effectually in Peter. This is making reference to the Holy Spirit of God and its influence, its motivation, or its guiding power and stimulation in those two brethren. But that same power is available and working in you and in me in that same work. So we want to remember that. We're not alone. Remember, Jesus said, I will send another comforter. And that other comforter you and I have with us. And it's motivating us. It's moving us so that we can accomplish the will of God. In the third chapter of Ephesians, and this is in the third chapter of Ephesians, and in the 7th verse. And this is just following the explanation of Paul about the mystery of God. That mystery of God, which is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that they should be a joint body, and that they should be partakers or partners of his promise in Christ for the gospel. And then he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. There again, we have that energy of the Holy Spirit operating in us, just as it was operating in Paul to declare that gospel of the kingdom. And here, of course, we all know what the mystery is, of course, and it's the Holy Spirit that has revealed it, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have received that anointing of the Holy Spirit, a part of that Christ company. We're striving for glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. And that's the only hope that is held out for you and for me now in this age. That's the only hope that's held out, brethren. Don't settle for anything less. And in Colossians 1:29 again, the Apostle Paul says, I also labor, striving according to his working. Here we are again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the energy of God. And this word, incidentally, it is the word from which we derive the English word energy. So we see how appropriate it fits in. And we see that Paul's words are describing exactly what he means. So he says, I also labor striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to work mightily, doing the work that God has given us to do. Then to continue on this thought of God's power working in us as individual members of the body. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 12 and 13, the apostle writes this. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then these familiar words, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I think that most of us have always understood that without the Holy Spirit of God, of course, we could never do the will of God. But here we have that thought again. It's the energy of God which is working in us that we might both will and to do his good pleasure. So let's remember the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we don't think about this, we're not getting the full blessing, and we're not going to receive that guidance. We're not going to receive the exercise of the, as it were, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in order to obtain the full benefit, we have to realize that without that Holy Spirit of God guiding us and directing us in our activities in the truth, in this narrow way, that we'll never reach the goal for which we're striving. Because that is the thing that sets our course for us and keeps us on that course and keeps us motivated and striving for that goal which lays ahead. So it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then remember something else in this connection that the apostle tells us in Philippians. He says that he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. But we have to let him finish it, and we have to add our labor to it also. We can't just sit down, can we? We have to be on the move, as it were. We have to have our eye up on that goal, and we have to be running, and running hard for it. Now, of course, we know that this whole matter is not just for us alone as individuals, is it? We're a part of a body. And the apostle, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, touches upon this point for us. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to start with verse 14. And here he's speaking about us being sound in the truth and about being steadfast. Because he says, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do we know what we believe and why we believe it? It is tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And don't ever think that this is not a fact today. And it has been all through the gospel age, and there's just as much so today. There are those who lie in wait to deceive. We want to be aware of those things. But he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then here's our verse that we want you to think about. It says, from whom, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every one of us has a responsibility one to the other. We are growing up into Christ. And the apostle points out, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's every one of us. Each one. Individually, but collectively. With all of us in mind, we're toward the end of that completion and the building up of the body of Christ. That is our responsibility now. According to the effectual working of the Holy Spirit working in us, being guided and directed by that Holy Spirit of God, in the measure of every part which maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this prayer of Paul in the third chapter of Ephesians then, which is very similar to what we had read before, of course. But here he says that there have been apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, brethren, we see that the Holy Spirit is so necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. It must work in us individually, but with the collective view in mind as we're doing so, and not with a selfish view of, well, I'm going to make mine, but we are to build one another up in our most holy faith. We have, just to touch very quickly upon another point that has been brought to our attention, and that is the transfiguration scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have this set forth in Matthew, and in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and in the 9th chapter of Mark, and so forth. But in the 9th chapter of Mark, and in the Diaglot translation particularly, it speaks about this transfiguration scene. This is a vision of the kingdom. A vision of the kingdom. And according to the Diaglot rendering, it speaks of God's royal majesty. He is the king in that kingdom, and he's going to have associates. That's you and me, if we are faithful. But of this vision, in the Mark rendering, it says, in Diaglot, it says, God's kingdom having come with power. So this is a picture of that kingdom when God is exerting his power on the world of mankind to bring them back to perfection again. Just as when we began mentioning creation, the creation of God. His design is that the earth is to be perfect. Created, it is to be filled with perfect human beings. And it's going to happen, isn't it? The Lord has said so. And we believe his word. We are assured that it is true. In 2 Peter 1:17, this is sort of a little aside, which I get a real blessing from. 2 Peter 1:17, we read that of this, in this particular passage, is speaking of that vision. Peter is referring back to it. And of that vision, he says of Jesus, he said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. And that's what Peter, James, and John up on that mountain, they saw our Lord. The scriptures use the term glistering. A brilliant image standing there. But he received honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is picturing the kingdom for Peter, James, and John, which, according to the Moffat translation, for just as an illustration, it was to give them fresh confirmation of the prophetic word. In other words, all God's holy prophets spoke of this day. And here was a vision of the kingdom, which was given to those three apostles, to confirm to them, to their minds, what the scriptures had said. This was a confirmation of that prophetic word. And the Diaglot gives a very close rendering to that, very similar. And I think that's wonderful. But in the 17th verse here, says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Well, you know, if we go back to Exodus, where we're told about the high priest, when he receives his garments, which are representative of his glory in the kingdom, after his sacrifice is complete, it speaks of garments of glory and beauty. But in the Septuagint, it uses the very words that here that Peter used. Garments of honor and glory. And that's what our Lord represented. Up there was that high priest in glory, and he had in his glistering vision, as he was represented, he had on his garments of honor and glory. Glory and beauty. And I got a blessing out of that. But brethren, if you and I are faithful, we'll be present when God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, we'll have a part in the blessing of all mankind, bringing them back up the highway of holiness. And we have the assurance, here again the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, that he will gather all things into Christ. And if you and I are faithful, we too will have an inheritance in that glorious kingdom as a part of the seed of Abraham for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Amen. Thank you, Brother Langford. George has talked very much.